Praise the Lord.
Yeah, I should have it on.
You got me? Praise God. Amen. Thank God for every opportunity. Yeah, I guess the children are going to be dismissed. And the varied opportunities that we have to serve the Lord. Amen. So some of you are praying about supporting Lydia and Marcus. As you guys are praying about that, I want you to feel free to be obedient to the Holy Spirit if He speaks to your heart. Amen? Now, don't dig in your pockets if you're not supposed to. But if you're supposed to, you need to do that. Because obedience is better than sacrifice. So if you're praying for them and the Lord lays it on your heart to just be of assistance to them, then we encourage you to do that. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's just start with prayer. Can we do that? I look around and I see there's quite a few of our folks that are out sick. I know we've got some folks that have that crud that's been going around. It made its way through our family as well. Some of you maybe. Anybody else have that stuff go? Yeah, see? Yeah, hands everywhere. And it's still working through neighborhoods and families. And so we want to be prayerful for those folks. We also have one of our own had some surgery this past week and is in recovery. So we just want to pray. Can we do that? Is that all right? I know you've been standing, but I'm going to let you sit down for a good little while here. But if you will, just kind of let's stand together and join in prayer. We don't do this very much, probably not nearly as much as we ought to. But as we go to the Lord, if you have a special need, just real quick, we don't have the time. I wish we did, but we don't have time to go around and let everybody share everything that's going on. But if there's something going on in your life, in your family, and you just need the Lord to touch you in a special way, if you will, just real quick, put a hand up so we can see. Now look around. If you see somebody that's got their hand up, when we pray, it might be good for you to remember them in prayer. And if you're next to them or behind them, it might be good just to kind of slip an arm around their shoulder and let them know that we're all in this together. Can we do that? Let's just pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you recognizing that we are powerless and completely impotent to do anything to affect the situations in our life. Lord, we recognize that we don't have the ability to heal ourselves. We don't have the ability to conjure up the wisdom that we might need. Lord, we don't have the ability to manufacture the resources that we might need in our lives. But Lord, we know you to be. Lord, we know you to be more than enough. We understand that when we are sick, you are Jehovah Rapha. You are the God that heals us. Lord, we understand and we confess when we are in need, you are more than enough. You are Jehovah Jireh, the God who will supply every need. Lord, we understand that when we need direction for our life, your word assures us that if we need wisdom, we can ask God and he will give it and won't hold back, but will give it liberally and freely. Lord, we understand and we confess today that you are our God, that we are your people, that there's nothing impossible for you, that the situations that have us discouraged and the situations that fill us with doubt, Lord, we confess those things to you today. We give them to you. We cast all of our cares on you, for we know you care for us. God, we know because you're an almighty God, there's nothing too big for you, whether it's a cold or whether it's cancer, whatever it is, you are greater still. And so, Lord, to those situations in our life today, we say Jesus, because we know that at the name of Jesus, come on now, at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow and every tongue confess. The knee of that disease must bow to the Lordship of Christ. That troubled financial situation in your family must bow the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for those that are not with us today. We pray that even though we're here and they are there, we pray that that same Holy Spirit who is everywhere present, that you'll be with them even now as we pray and lift them to you. Lord, bringing healing to their body, bringing restoration to them, Lord, that they might find strength, that they might be made whole, that they can come back and be a part of our joint worship together. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that when we pray, it's not just some religious exercise we're going through. We thank you it's not just some obligation that we participate in, but we pray at your invitation. We come to you at your invitation, not trespassing, but because you said come. And so we come, and we thank you for access into the very throne of grace. Hallelujah. 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 And God's people said together, amen, amen, amen. Go ahead and take a seat. God is good. If you don't know that, I want you to know that before we're finished today. God is good. God is good. Amen. Boy, you look good today. Man, you guys still don't. You're going to get it after a while. I said you look good today. Amen. See, that ought to be the biggest amen of the day. When I say you look good, you ought to be all over that. Yes, we do. We look awesome. We look amazing. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Oh, praise his name. How many have a Bible with you today? Either electronically or in print form. Somebody still use the print form? I have lots of those. I actually like those. I like the electronic ones for their convenience. But there's just something about a book in my hand with pages that I can turn. I just like that. And this is weird. Maybe I'm strange in this, but I even like the smell of a book, especially a new book. Anybody ever get a brand new book? You're the first person to open it, and you crack it, and you go, oh, yeah. Smell it right in the binder. See, I'm not the only one. So I see some heads, and I like that, too. I love the smell of a book, especially a new book. But if you brought your Bible, yeah. How about now? Here's going to be a challenging one. Here's another one that we got to start working on, Brother Fred. How many brought a notebook, something to take notes on? Oh, we're doing good. We got some strength over here, a little weakness on this side. Well, why in the world do you keep emphasizing that? I emphasize that because you never know when God's going to speak something that you need to remember. It might not be impactful for you today, but who knows what tomorrow holds for you. And the Holy Spirit will trigger something in your mind and say, I believe that preacher said something, whether it's me or Brother Fred or Brother Roz or whoever. The Holy Spirit's going to trigger something in your mind. Man, I believe the preacher said something about that. Let me go dig that out and see. And it might be rhema for you in that moment. And so I'm going to encourage you, get a notebook, something you can take some notes in. It might be food for you later on, amen? Amen. You're going to want to remember it instead of trying to. If you're like me, my memory's not so good. I need to go back and read it so that I can kind of put it in its context. So, all right, Bible and notebook. That's going to be something we want to remember from now on. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. I find myself in the Psalms quite often. Anybody else? I love the Psalms. So I find myself there quite often. Because the Psalms have a way of just kind of capturing whatever mood you might be in. If you're in a mood where you just want to give thanks to God, man, there's a psalm for that. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, forget not. If you're in a rotten mood and you just feel like the whole world is turned against you, oh, Lord, how long will my enemies triumph over me? I mean, so whatever mood you're in, you can find yourself usually there in the psalm. And so I like to read the psalms. And I was reading in the psalms over this past week, and it's a psalm I've read so many times before, Psalm 31. And I've read it so many times before, but in this particular reading, something just came alive and leapt alive in my spirit. And so I want to share that with you this morning. And I just believe when the Holy Spirit does that, when the Lord directs us in that way, it's because he's wanting to speak. You know what? Let's just be honest. You can all read the Bible for yourself. You don't need me to read it for you. We could all turn on TV and probably find much, much better preaching on TV. But when we gather in a setting like this and the Holy Spirit has laid aside in the minister's heart something very specific, it's because somebody needs that particular word at that particular time. And guess what? It just might be you. So let's hear what the word of the Lord would say today in Psalm 31. I want to read the first three verses only. Psalm 31. You got it? Psalm 31, the first three verses. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. And then this is the part that jumped off the page at me. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Hallelujah. Amen. The scripture, the Bible, the Holy Bible is made up of many different types or genres of literature. We have historic narrative. The Kings and the Samuels. And even in the New Testament, the Gospels and the Book of Acts, they're historic narratives. It's told in narrative form, but it is an accurate description of historical events. Then there are the apocalyptic literature. The apocalyptic simply meaning pointing towards events in the end time. Daniel is actually kind of a mixture between historical narrative and apocalyptic. There's stuff that reflects historical happenings, and then there's also things that point towards future events. And so if you really want to understand the book of Revelation, which we understand to be the primary apocalyptic book in the Bible, if you really want to understand Revelation in its full context, you need to understand it in the context of the book of Daniel. And then there's also some apocalyptic literature and some nature in the Psalms actually has some apocalyptic writings. But one of the types of literature, where are you getting at, preacher? I'm going to get there. Just be patient. You know me. I have to go around my elbow to get to my thumb. All right. Anybody ever heard that expression before? Go around your elbow to get to your thumb? You never heard that? You have? Thank you. I'll explain that later if we need to. I won't want to take preaching time for that. One of the major types of literature found in the scripture is poetic literature. The book of Psalms, for example. Proverbs is also considered poetic literature. Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon, all of those are considered poetic literature. Now, the interesting thing about historic narrative is that you pretty much take it for what it says. If it says that A, B, C, D happened, then that's what happened. And if it gives a description of something, you can pretty much understand. I'm also reading through Exodus, Leviticus right now as well. You want to really see if you're a true Christian and love Jesus, read Leviticus. You got to search high and low to find Jesus in Leviticus. He's there now, I'll assure you. If you look at it through the eyes of the Spirit, you see him every time one of those sacrifices is made. However, I've been reading through Leviticus, and Exodus and Leviticus, and when the description is given in those historical narratives of what the tabernacle, the temple in the wilderness is to look like, its exact dimensions, when it tells you that, you can take it literally. That's literally and actually what it looked like. And when apocalyptic literature speaks of things that will happen in the future, you can understand it, and you need to receive that by faith. You haven't seen streets of gold yet, but you have to know that that's really what's going on there. You know, whether it is literal gold or whether that also is a picture and type and symbol. But you have to take that as a future event that shall be realized. But poetic literature is altogether different. Just as poetry in our own modern context, just as poetry is quite symbolic, poetic literature in the scripture is also quite symbolic. We see poetry found not just in Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, but we also see quite a bit of poetry in the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, especially, you know, in Isaiah when it talks about that God would gather under his wings. Now, do you think for a moment that God really has wings? So it's symbolic and it's typical. It's pointing to something typically. It's a type of something. And so that's really what we see here. All of that to get to this point. Being a part of poetic literature, it needs this passage of scripture that we just read needs to be understood and processed with the idea that these are types and symbols. Because when we read this, I mean, listen to what this is. In you, O Lord, I've taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Tune your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock. Do we think for one moment that God is a literal rock? I mean, because the scripture says God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So how can he be a spirit and at the same time be a rock? And so we understand this description of God to be typical. It is symbolic. It is pointing towards something figurative. And so we need to understand, if we are to associate God with this rock, what is it about a rock that should remind us of our God? And so that was the thought that was sparked in my mind. Lord, I know what it means because I was raised in the church, and many of you know what that means because you were also raised in the church, or at least you've been around long enough to kind of get the jargon. How many of y'all know that church folks have their own jargon? We have our own language. We say things that we know what we mean and other folks have no clue. They got to be around a while to pick up the lingo. I mean, let's just be honest. Try to think outside of a church context for just a minute. If you can imagine for the first time, is your first time into a church or your first time in a church setting, and they start singing a song that says, "Are you washed in the blood?" What? Are you kidding me? Washed in blood? Are you nuts? I mean, seriously, we understand that. We go, "Yo, glory to God, I'm washed in the blood." But that's kind of gross if you don't understand it in its context. Let's just be honest. Even some of the simple things, are you saved? Saved? Saved from what? I wasn't drowning. What are you talking about? Right? Well, now that you've been saved, brother, have you been planted? You know this is the truth. Are you planted? Poor Brother Fred, we had an awesome service. God was moving. Moving? I just figured out where he was. Now he's moved? No. I mean, it was, folks were on fire. Fire? It was a fire? Did you have to call the fire? You know it's the truth. And so when we say this, God, you are my rock. He's a rock. Seems like we also have this saying that says, dumb as a box of rocks. So there has to be something behind this confession, behind this symbolic portrayal of God as a rock. There's something we need to understand there. I think we can begin to understand, we can begin to get a little bit of a clue when we read on to verse 3, and it says, "Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name," for the sake of your name. When we understand that in Scripture, name is always associated with character. And so that's why when Jacob, a deceiver, sorry, bro, I can't help it. His name's Jacob. When Jacob, which means deceiver, when a deceiver comes in contact with God at Bethel, the house of God, when a deceiver, and that's his name, deceiver, when a deceiver comes in contact with God, when he leaves, his name is changed. Because why? His character was changed. And just as deceiver, or Jacob means deceiver, when the character and the nature is changed, when you come in contact with God, you got to have a new name to reflect that change in character. And so we can't call him Jacob anymore. Now we got to call him Israel. Israel. Amen? And so that's why it's so awesome and wonderful to me when I read in the scripture, in the book of Revelation, when I get there, Brother Fred, he's going to give me a new name. A new name. I don't mind that, actually. You're stuck with whatever name your parents give you unless you want to legally change it. Try living in the 1980s as a child with the name Ronald. Ronald Reagan, Ronald McDonald. I mean, I've heard them all. And some of your names are no better. And so we'll all be thankful for a new name. And so when we read that passage, it says, for the sake of your name. Oh, now we're beginning to get to the point here. In such a way that is in line with your character and who you are. So we have to know then that this referencing of God as our rock means that we're going to find something about God's character in this whole name of a rock, referencing God as a rock. Let's get right to it. And because we know that somehow the way that God will be a rock to us in our life, and because we know that that is somehow connected to his name, to his character, one thing we can conclude right to begin with, this rock that is our God is no small stone. When we say that God is our rock and our fortress, please understand, he's no pebble. He's not some insignificant thing that you toss and skip across a lake. In the scripture, whenever the rock is mentioned, the thought that comes to mind is never something that can be picked up with the hand. Rather, it's something large, otherwise insurmountable and unmovable. And so now, putting ourselves into the mind of the reader, we understand when David says, God, be my rock, be my fortress. There are certain things that he has in mind. The first thing I'm quite certain that David had in mind when he referenced God as his rock is the idea that a rock is a place of certainty and stability. Certainty and stability. I don't know how many movies I've seen where someone was out in the middle of a raging river. They tried to cross and somehow they got swept away with the raging waters, and all of a sudden they find themselves caught up and unable to even touch the bottom, and the waves now have control of them. And you can see, and they can say, if I can just make my way, I know I can't make it to the other side, but if I can just make my way to that big rock that's in the middle. And so with everything in them, they struggle and they struggle and they swim and they scrape and they scrape, and they finally make it to the middle. And when everything is threatening just to wash them away and completely drown them, they're able to grab onto an unmovable rock, a place of stability, a place of certainty. When everything around you is uncertain, when every situation around you seems to be unstable. Man, I thought I had that nailed down. Man, I thought that job was a sure thing. I thought I'd always have that job. I thought I'd always be able to provide for my family in that way. Man, I've prayed and I thought I had that thing all figured out. And life seems to be just troubling. It seems to be just swirling. There seems to be no stability found for you. You can't find stability in your family. You can't find any stability in your marriage. You can't find any stability in your finances. Your career is off track. There's no stability there. And so in the midst of an uncertain world, thank God that he is a rock. Listen to the words of the songwriter. Some of you know this song. It was written by Dottie Rambo numerous years ago. She said, "Where do I go when there's no one else to turn to? Who do I talk to when nobody wants to listen? Who do I lean on when there's no foundation stable? I go to the rock. I know he's able. I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. When the earth all around me is sinking sand, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock." Hallelujah. When life is uncertain, when your life is unstable, when there's no one else you can count on, when everything around you seems uncertain, there's a rock you can go to. There's a place of security. There's a place of anchoring that you can go to. You can position yourself on Him. You're walking around and you find yourself in life's quicksand. I'm telling you, there's a rock that is not affected by quicksand. Stand upon it when everybody else is sinking, when everybody else is going under. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. Thank God. I'm beginning to understand why David could get so excited. Lord, I thank you that in the midst of an uncertain world, you are a certain place. You are a strong rock. I can position myself on you. I'm thinking about even the words of Jesus when he was talking about the wise and the foolish builders. It doesn't matter how beautiful your building is. If it's built on shifting sand, it's going down. And it doesn't matter how unbeautiful or how ugly your building may be. If it's built on a rock, it's not going anywhere. Oh, thank God. Thank God Jesus is a firm foundation. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that in a world of uncertainty, God is still a firm foundation? Aren't you glad? I know I am. In addition to being a place of security, in addition to being a place where we can anchor ourselves and find stability, a rock is also a hiding place. Even this passage here says, "Lord, you are my rock of refuge and a strong fortress." A rock is a hiding place. The scripture talks about going to the rock that is higher than I. You see, it's been said by military strategists throughout the years that the one that can get to the high ground first is going to win the battle. When we look at our very own Civil War that took place in the 1860s in this country, and matter of fact, right here in this area, when you look at that, I'm just to be honest with you, from a military strategist's point of view, Robert E. Lee was one of the greatest generals that ever lived. He was a brilliant military strategist. And one of the reasons that Robert Lee was able to see success after success, one of the reasons that the Confederate troops were able to win so successfully so many battles is because he understood the importance of gaining the high ground. You can see the enemy advancing. You're not caught off guard. You have a strategic perspective. And one of the reasons that the Confederate soldiers lost what most people would say was a very decisive loss at Gettysburg is because the Northern troops got to the high ground first. And that was one of the turning points of the Civil War. All of that to say this: when we run to the rock, he gives us a strategic advantage over the enemy. He is a high tower. He is a place of refuge. He is a place of safety. He gives us perspective above the fray. It's a strategic position. Well, why in the world is that important? Well, make no mistake about it. In case you don't know this already, I will inform you. Life is full of battles. Either, and I know I can say this without any fear of being wrong, either you have just come through a major battle, you are currently in a major battle, or you will soon face a major battle. I guarantee it. No one is exempt. Those battles come in all kinds of forms and in just about every shape you can imagine. There are physical battles where your body is attacked with disease. There are financial battles where everything that you thought you could count on is that unsafe, that shifting, unstable ground beneath your feet. It's a battle. There are battles in families. When you said, "I do," you intended for it to be forever. Now it seems as if the very foundation of your marriage is crumbling. And you don't know if you're going to make it. You're in the midst of a battle to save your very family. Life is filled with battles. And make no mistake about it, the enemy would love nothing more than to shoot fiery dart after fiery dart after fiery dart right into the heart of the matter. Yes, we have a shield of faith. I understand that. Yes, we have armor. Yes, I get that. But on an even more fundamental level, wouldn't you like to be able to see the enemy advancing? Wouldn't you like to have a strategic position where he doesn't have access to you quite so easily? And the thing about this refuge, the thing about this rock that is higher, this strategic safe position in Christ, I'm thinking about a large mountain, a huge rock where it's not just a place where we stand and plant a flag, but it's going to have all kinds of caves and crags and clefts in it. And if we need to, we can actually back ourselves up into a safe cove. And whereas the enemy so often in my own life has caught me unaware, I was paying attention to one thing and he came up from behind and ambushed me. You back up into that safe cove that is Christ, and he's got your back. Listen, I'm telling you, life is filled with battles. If you're not in one now, you soon will be. And it's not easy. And you're going to want to give up. I'll go ahead and tell you, you're going to want to give up. I don't understand. I'll be honest with you. I do not understand how people that don't know Christ, I don't know how they live. Honest to goodness, I don't know how they live. Well, that's why they turn to drugs, and that's why they turn to alcohol, and that's why they kill themselves, and that's why they cut themselves, and that's why they turn to everything else, because they're trying to find somewhere to stand. They're trying to find some safe place. And I hear the words of the psalmist say, "God, be my rock, be my refuge. I need somewhere that I can get my feet underneath of me and be stable for a little while. I need somewhere that I can just bunker down, that I can just find shelter and safety." It's a constant onslaught from the enemy coming from every possible direction. I just need somewhere that I know I'm going to be safe for a while. Thank God. Thank God that he can be that kind of rock for us. When we place our trust in God, he takes us to the higher ground and gives us protection from the attacks of the enemy. Not only is this rock a place of stability, a place where we can find an anchoring in the midst of an uncertain world, not only is it a place of safety and a place of strategic advantage in times of battle, but then something interesting happens. There's an interesting turn of events. All of a sudden, we've been focusing on this immovable rock, which nothing can deter and nothing can shake. When everything else is shaken to the ground, here stands this rock, which is unmovable. Now, all of a sudden, look at verse 3. "Since you're my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me." Now this rock is moving. But I thought it was stable. I thought it was immovable. Now it's moving. But here's the key. It's for his name's sake. In line with his very own character, this rock that can provide stability for you, this rock that gives us safety and security, also can lead and guide. This is a movable rock. Well, why in the world is it necessary? Isn't it good enough that we can just take a stand and be there? Isn't it good enough that we can just hunker down and find safety and security? Well, those are wonderful things. But the reason it's vital and important that this be a moving rock is because life is filled with decisions. Life is filled with crossroads, times and occasions when you just don't know which way to turn. Maybe it's a career. A career. I remember very clearly, we were associate pastors at our church in Missouri before we moved to Virginia. I was coming out of working with higher education in a college level, and we were associate pastors at our church, and all was well. As a matter of fact, we were on a very clear trajectory. Our senior pastor was soon to retire. He had already announced this to the congregation, and they had accepted me and brought me in as an associate minister with the idea that upon his departure, I would transition in and become the lead pastor at the church. And man, we were on a clear path, and that's the way we were going. And then May 22nd, 2011, coming across the border from Oklahoma and Kansas, through the countryside and eventually making its way right through the very heart of the city of Joplin, Missouri, was an EF5 tornado. It actually was so large that they were that close to creating a brand new category, an EF6, just for that tornado. Sustained winds of more than 240 miles per hour. Anything in its path was destroyed. More than 8,000 cars, vehicles of one kind or another, destroyed. Mine was one of them. This storm seemed to target pizza places. How many pizza joints did we lose? It was ridiculous. It was like, good, was it specifically targeting pizza places? Pizza places and churches. Dozens of churches. Utterly destroyed. Ours was one of them. And now all of a sudden, what seemed to be a clear path, a clear trajectory towards a certain future, became uncertain. You know, in times of difficulty and in times of change, I mean, thankfully no one in our church was killed. There were a lot of people. It happened on a Sunday evening. Thankfully there was no one in our church that was killed. There were people killed in other churches during church services. We were very blessed, and no one in our church was killed. We had quite a few that lost their homes completely, but nonetheless. So now we entered into a time of change. We're meeting in hotel rooms or hotel ballrooms, and we're meeting at the chapel of another school nearby, and we're using another church on Wednesday nights because they didn't use it. It was just kind of all over the place, you know. Obviously, the core stayed together, but the growth that we'd been experiencing began to kind of wane and decline, and the numbers started going way down. And when the numbers went down, the giving went down. And when the giving went down, it became apparent and obvious that we weren't going to be able to sustain 4 full-time salary positions. I was the last hired, so I was let go. And all of a sudden, what seemed like a very clear career path for me became uncertain. Prayed, really discouraged. Listen, if you think that the storms of life can't discourage you, you need to understand not only is it a struggle when you're going through it, but even after the winds have ceased, you can be in a depression. You can be in a discouragement that just you can't seem to shake. And only job I could find, I applied at the bank, I applied at the insurance agency. The only job I could find was selling cars. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it just wasn't me. But it was what became available to me, and so I went through their training, and my first day I'll never forget this. My very first day on the job, they always encourage us, walk the lot so that you're familiar with your inventory. So I'm out walking the lot. Okay, well, we got this one, and we got two of those, and okay, well, where's that? So I'm walking the lot, and the first day, I hadn't sold a car yet. First day, my cell phone rings, and it was the guy who I had worked with in a volunteer capacity numerous years before, and he said, we have an opening. Would you pray about it and consider coming to work for us? And it didn't really happen like this, but in my heart it happened kind of like this. Yeah, I'll pray about it. Okay, I'm done praying. I mean, it wasn't quite that way, but it almost felt that way. I was like, dude, what's to pray about? I've been praying for months. And God opened that door for us, and I could go into all the details about how quickly our house sold. Keep in mind, we had just had a tornado, so housing was at a shortage. People were looking for houses. We sold that house so fast. I mean, I hate it that someone had to lose theirs for me to sell mine, but oh well. And so that's what brought me to, and my family, to Forest, Virginia. And because I was affiliated with the Assemblies of God, it was expected that I would go to an Assembly of God church. And that's what brings me to Love and Truth Community Church. LTCC, rah, rah, rah. And so, whether it's a career, that's when I needed that rock to not just be a firm place for me to stand. He definitely was that for my family and has been and continues to be. I didn't just need him to provide a place of shelter and safety for us. I needed the rock to go before me and open the doors and show me the way, because life, my life and your life, they are filled with crossroads. They are filled with decisions that you have to make. What about that job in your situation? Are you supposed to take the promotion and it affects something over here? Or should you go back to school? Should I trade this job for that one? What about your family situation? Am I supposed to send my kids to this school or that school? Or am I supposed to keep them home and homeschool them? What am I supposed to do? What about my relationship with my spouse? How do I deal with all of that? The dynamics that go on in family relationships. What about your financial situation? Am I supposed to make this purchase or save that money? What am I supposed to do? Let me go ahead and tell you, you need direction in times like that. I remember very specifically a time when I did not pray and ask God for direction in a financial decision I made. It took us years, I'm telling you, years, to dig ourselves out of that financial hole that I put our family in because I didn't pray and ask for God's direction. You need to pray. You need to let that rock that gives you a place, a firm place to stand, you need to let him go before you and lead and guide you as well. So this same rock, it's amazing to me. This same rock that provides stability and protection also will lead and guide us. How many heartaches have we caused for ourselves and for our families simply because we didn't ask the rock to lead us? Instead, we depended on our own understanding. We Googled it. We got it all figured out. I Googled it. I got this all figured out. I've researched it. I know what I'm doing. Do you? You better talk to God about it. He's greater than Google. You see, he already knows the future. Matter of fact, he's already in the future. That's amazing to me that God can at the same time still be in the past and already in the future while here in the present, all at the same time. And so it's not like you'll have to get there and say, well, I'm waiting for God to show up. No. He's already there. When you get there, he's been there for eternity. You don't think he knows what choice is best for you? You don't think he understands? And because he loves you, he's not going to lead you in a path that is destructive. Don't you think because he already exists in your future that he knows the way to lead you that is best? Of course he does. So how much stress and how many heartaches have we caused ourselves simply because we're too prideful to say, I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't know which way to go. Lord, which way? Which way? And so the same rock that provides stability and protection for us can give us direction and guidance for our lives. And only God can do that. And so I would challenge you, go to him with your big decisions and go to him with your little decisions. There's nothing too big or too small, nothing too big for him to understand and too small to notice. He cares about everything. If you care about it, he cares about it. Ask him. Ask him. He would delight to give you the direction that you need for your life. And now it comes down to this. It comes down to this. I think that we've done, obviously this is not exhaustive. You could go on and on and on. The whole idea of the cornerstone, that rock. You are Peter, and I will build my church on this rock. I mean, you could go on and on forever with that whole rock theme. But I think that we've sort of captured the idea of what was in the mind of the psalmist, that there's safety and security, there's stability in him, and yet at the same time, he's a God that delights in guiding and directing our everyday decisions. And I just find great joy in that. And so now that we've done the interpretation of what it means when David talks about the rock, it's time to move past simple interpretation and start beginning to make application. So, I understand what it means in general, but now what does it mean to me? And in closing, and I promise I'm closing. Sometimes that doesn't mean anything, but today it does. I'm really closing. So we need to then to begin to ask ourselves this question. What does this mean to me? Well, I can tell you what it meant to David. Let's read it again. Verse 3. Since you are my rock. Did you get it? You know, sometimes the smallest words have the greatest meaning. Two-letter word. Don't miss it. Since you are my rock. It's not just some theoretical rock. It's not just some rock for everybody else. He's not just some great strong tower for the general populace. No. He's my rock. Whew. Let that sink in. Matter of fact, let's just say that together. Since you are my rock. Again, I want to hear that again. Since you are my rock. Yeah. Make that personal. There's the application. Since you are my rock, the psalmist said. And so, in the days ahead, whenever you find yourself in the midst of uncertain, unstable situation, cry out, God, I want you to be my stability, my sure place. You find yourself under attack, whether it's from people or directly from the enemy or just life in general. You know, sometimes it's not a person, it's not the devil, it's just life can get you down and come at you from every direction. And you find yourself under fire. And so you just simply pull back and remember. This is why you need to write these things down. And you simply just pull back and remember. God, I want you to be my protection. And then you face a decision and you honestly don't know which way to go. One way seems as good as the other and neither one seemed very good. Am I supposed to turn right or turn left? Should I turn around and go back the way I came? Am I supposed to advance forward? I have no idea. I don't know what to do. I'm lost in this situation. God, please, I need you to be my guide. I want you to be my rock. Let's stand together. If you're here today and you don't know where you stand with God, today might be a good day to make that decision. See, here's the question. Here's the question. Are you ready? Here's the question for you, and this is the question for you. Not your neighbor. It's for your neighbor, too, but it's for you because you're someone's neighbor. Get it? All right. Here's the question. What does the Holy Spirit want me to do with what I've heard today? How am I supposed to respond? Is my response simply one of saying, yes, thank you, Lord, for the reminder that you are my strong tower? Thank you, Lord, that you have reminded me that you're my protection in time of battle. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder that you are leading and guiding me as I place my trust in you. Maybe that's the response for you. Or maybe for you, you're hearing, wow, this is surely good news. I feel like my life is falling apart. I feel like there's nothing stable, nothing certain in my life. I thought I was losing my mind. Thank God for the good news that I heard today, that God is a rock. God is a place where I can find stability. I don't have to be shaken, but I can be stable. Thank God He's a place of security and safety and protection for me. I don't have to wonder what I'm going to do from day to day, because I'm hearing the good news today that God wants to give guidance to my life if I'll trust Him. And so maybe your response isn't necessarily one of thanksgiving for something that already exists in your life, but maybe your appropriate response would be, Lord, I want to run to you. I want to run to that rock, because the sooner the better that I can get something sure and certain in my life. Maybe that's the appropriate response for you. With nobody looking around, I promise I'm not going to embarrass you. I don't do that. It's counterproductive. I would never do that. So nobody's looking around. Nobody's going to be picking on you. We're not going to point you out and embarrass you. I assure you of that. But with nobody looking, I just want to ask a question. How many of you have heard some good news today and you're thankful because there's been a lot of instability going on in your life and you're thankful to hear that God is a rock? Yeah. And how many of you then in turn want to run to Him today? To find that safety, to find that stability, to find that direction that you need for your life. Yeah, those hands going up everywhere. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the rock that you are. We thank you that you're a strong tower. We thank you, Lord, that when everything around us seems so uncertain, when everything around us is sinking sand, Lord, we thank you that we can find security. We can find stability in you. We thank you that we can just stand somewhere and catch our breath. We thank you, Lord, that you're the only thing that makes sense in a nonsensical world. You're the only place of stability in an unstable life. Thank you, Lord, that you're our rock. We thank you for the protection that you provide for us. That when everything seems to be going in a direction that is in opposition, we find ourselves in constant battle mode, Lord. When that's the case, we thank you. And we embrace this idea, Lord, of you being our safety. Lord, I just want to back up into the cleft of that rock and just know that you've got my back. Just know that you've got my front. Just know that you've got my side. Just giving me that strategic position where I don't have to be caught off guard, but you've given me the position to see the defeat of the enemy. Thank you, Lord, for that. And then, Lord, thank you that you're the rock that can give us guidance for our life. We don't know what to do. Oh, yeah, Lord, we like to pretend that we've got it all figured out. We like to pretend as if we just know exactly what's coming next, that nothing shakes us. But, Lord, nothing could be further from the truth. Lord, we tremble inside because we just don't know what to do sometimes. And we make decisions and we hope for the best. But Lord, we don't have to live our lives that way. We can trust in you. We can bring every situation, every decision, every determination, we can bring it to you. And we thank you that you not only will, but you delight to provide guidance for us. And so Lord, we run to you today. as our safety. We run to you as our security. We run to you as our direction today. Lord, for these that have raised their hands, they've indicated that there's some real struggle that's been going on in their life, but they've also indicated that they're going to run to you today. And so, Lord, for every person that is dealing with something, an uncertain future, an attack, a decision that they need to make, Lord, for everyone that is needing you to be their rock today, we present these. Lord, these are your people. These are your people. We present your people with real needs to you today and ask that you will be that rock in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isn't God good? Aren't you glad he's a rock?